We read the word of God from the book of Ecclesiastes. Beginning at the first verse of the book, one of the most modern, relevant, timely books in the whole of the Bible. A book that speaks very, very powerfully to our own age, the end of the 20th century. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the north, to the south, and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Remember, as we read these words, these are the reflections of an unbeliever. These are the thoughts of a person who has concluded that there is no God. We continue at verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on man. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. Now that's a key phrase in Ecclesiastes, under the sun. I perhaps should have not said that the writer believes that there is no God, but he certainly believes that if there is a God, he is not involved in any way in this work. That's what he means by the phrase, under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom, and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise man has eyes in his head, while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless, for the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And we end our reading at the close of this 17th verse. May God bless his word to us all. The title of this fourth study in our series on current modern issues, moral issues, is drugs and destruction. One difficulty that we have in dealing with this from a Christian viewpoint is that the Bible does not deal directly with the abuse of drugs. The only common drug mentioned in the Bible is alcohol or ethanol, found in the fermented juice of grapes and made into wine. Wine is presented in the Bible as a blessing from God and a gift from him. It was a symbol of joy in both the Old and New Testaments. It was drunk, usually very heavily diluted with water, to accompany meals. It was drunk at a time when there was a great lack of clean, pure drinking water. It was also used medicinally. The Bible condemns drunkenness, which it tells us is a sin, and it also urges us in this and in other matters, in all that we do, to consider the weaker Christians, and how, by our example, we might harm them or cause them problems. And I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 14 for Paul's teaching on that. What other evidence can we draw from the Bible relating to drugs and drug abuse? Well, we're told in Mark 15:23 that when our Lord Jesus was hanging on the cross, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. This was a drugged drink, a narcotic drink, given to him as a painkiller. I don't think we can deduce anything from that verse on the use or abuse of drugs. Our Lord simply refused that drink because he wanted his mind to be absolutely clear as he suffered the punishment for our sins. Several other principles are relevant to the use of drugs. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, Paul says, "I will not be mastered by anything. We could paraphrase that, I will not become addicted to anything. And that would be a scriptural principle telling us that to allow anything apart from Christ to control us or master us is a sin, is wrong. And we shouldn't put ourselves in a position where anything can master us. Again, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So our bodies are to be kept pure for Christ. You may be able to think of several other biblical principles which refer to drugs and their use or abuse, and yet it's not very much, is it? And we're faced with a massive current problem, a very pressing issue, not only for young Christians, but for all Christians. And yet when you think of it, the most relevant truth of all is the central theme of the whole Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible's about. That's who the Bible shows us. That is the one to whom the Word of God points us. And as we'll see this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only relevant answer to the misuse of drugs. I want to begin by saying something by way of definition and explanation, then to say something about the destructiveness of drug abuse, and finally to ask the question, why do people abuse drugs? First of all then, definition. What is a drug? The World Health Organization says a drug is any substance or product intended to modify physiological systems or pathological states. So I'm glad I've been able to explain it to you and you all understand it. Would it be simpler to say that drugs are chemicals which act directly on the brain? We're not going to get bogged down this evening into legal drugs versus illegal drugs. We'll see that some perfectly legal drugs are very seriously abused. Nor do we want to forget that many, many drugs are extremely beneficial. They have saved millions of lives and are one of the greatest advances in modern medical knowledge. As God in his common grace has enabled medical scientists to discover and develop drugs which are a blessing to human beings. What we want to do is to look at those drugs which are damaging or destructive, either in small quantities or large quantities. And I'm thinking particularly of four groups of drugs. Let me just mention these very briefly so that we know what we're talking about. The first group is the depressants. The depressants. I'm thinking of drugs such as alcohol, heroin, morphine, cannabis, barbiturates, and tranquilizers. The second group of drugs are the stimulants, caffeine, cocaine, amphetamines, or ecstasy. The third group, if I could pronounce it, and I'm not going to be able to pronounce it, are the hallucinogens. And I'm thinking particularly of LSD and other compounds and versions of that which greatly change our mental perception and mental state. And then the last group are the solvents, whereby people sniff the fumes of various industrial and domestic products about which I'm certainly not going to give you any information. So those are four groups of drugs that are very commonly abused by people. Depressants, stimulants, hallucinogens, and solvents. This is what we have in our minds when we speak of drugs and destruction. Are these drugs destructive? Well, they can be extremely destructive, highly damaging to human beings. Many of them are addictive. In other words, the person who takes them becomes hooked on them or dependent on them and has to continue taking them, often in larger and larger doses. To try to break this addiction causes often severe withdrawal symptoms, and the number of real addicts who break their addiction is extremely small. For every one addict who escapes, there are thousands who never escape. Many of these drugs cause severe damage to the body. Nicotine, heroin, and solvents, for example, among others, are extremely destructive to our physical constitution. Other drugs have a damaging effect on the mind. I think we've all read reports of young people who've taken an ecstasy tablet, or some years ago, a dose of LSD, and whose mental state has been, in some cases, irreversibly damaged. Many of these drugs can cause death. They destroy relationships, friendships, marriages, and families. They are a great fueling source in crime and in prostitution. They lead to suicide. They cause many accidents. They render people totally unable to cope with life and its demands. They are, in fact, poison. One of the more absurd television pictures of the week, which some of you may have seen, was a gentleman with a cigarette in his hand informing us that under no circumstances would he touch British beef because of the risk to his health. There were 10 deaths last year, possibly due to BSE, and there were 100,000 deaths due to nicotine. The cigarette that he had in his hand was 10,000 times more dangerous than even the possibility of a piece of meat that he might eat doing him damage. And yet we're aware of the hysteria and panic that has gripped the nation at a slight notional possibility that perhaps there might be some harm in eating meat, whereas people face the medical certainty, as I say, of 100,000 people in the United Kingdom every year die from cancer, heart attacks, strokes and so on, directly due to the consumption of tobacco. I haven't said anything about what is by far the most damaging drug, the most deadly, the most frightening and destructive drug in our nation. And that, of course, is alcohol. Alcohol is more addictive than cocaine. People think of cocaine as a highly addictive drug, and so it is. But statistically, alcohol is more addictive. The consumption of alcohol has doubled in the last 20 years in the United Kingdom. It is the main killer of people under 25. Every year, 200,000 people are convicted for drink driving. And over 50% of dead drivers are drunk. Their blood count is over the legal limit. In 1986, it was estimated that the cost of alcohol misuse in England and Wales to the nation was £2,000 million. Tremendously, tremendously dangerous and destructive drug. Far more dangerous than the other drugs we hear about. And yet, of course, the bizarre thing is that alcohol is advertised. And alcohol is promoted. And it is readily available in supermarkets and in grocery stores and is often sold to children. And of course, the reason is money. 2 years ago, the government obtained £5,700 million from excise duty and VAT on the sale of alcohol. That is a huge amount of money. I'm simply saying then that these drugs are extremely destructive. Extremely destructive. And I would say to you all, and especially to our young people, that apart from the tiny amounts of drugs that occur naturally in our food, and apart from temporary medical remedies, do not take drugs of any kind. It's as simple as that. You think I probably didn't need to study all week to tell you that, but that is that. Don't touch them, young people. Don't have anything to do with them, ever. Stay away from them, avoid them. You might as well open a bottle of poison and drink it. It's as simple and straightforward as that. It's not particularly a spiritual thing. It's a matter of sheer medical common sense. These drugs are extremely dangerous. They're addictive. And anyone, any Christian in particular, who's been involved in them will back up 1,000% what I'm saying to you. Stay away from them. Drugs then are dangerous and destructive. But we want to go a little bit deeper in the time that we've left and ask, why do people abuse drugs? I think we need to understand that. We don't just want to pontificate and condemn and criticize and stand aside. We want to understand. We want to enter into people's experience, to express compassion and sensitivity so that we can reach them and speak to them of Christ. Well, of course, there are many, many reasons why people, particularly young people, take drugs. We have to remember that many teenagers and those in their early 20s are still overgrown children. They haven't matured, they haven't grown up, and they behave like children, of course. People take drugs for curiosity, just to see what it's like, looking for a new experience. People take drugs because they haven't the courage to stand against the pressure of their peers. All the other boys in the class, all the other girls in the class are doing it, and some young people, unfortunately, haven't the guts to say no. Young people take drugs because they think it will make them seem grown up or sophisticated. Be a mark of adulthood. They take them because they're cheap, comparatively cheap, because they're available. Some people take them because they don't know the dangers. Some people take them as a mark of rebellion against authority. Quite often that's a mark of the teenager. They'll have their little ways of expressing a rebellion against parental authority, against authority in school or in church or in society. They want to kick over the traces. Now, most of it is fairly harmless, and we smile and we wait for it to pass. But unfortunately, some young people, as a way of expressing their rebellion against authority, take drugs. And all these reasons are present. But I want to spend a few moments on three other reasons. Three more profound reasons, I think, more important reasons. Three reasons which relate to the gospel. I think that many people take drugs to escape. to endure and to enjoy. Probably the main reason why many people take drugs today is to escape. To escape from a life which is unpleasant. To escape from a reality which is unbearable. From an existence which seems to them meaningless and empty. People in pain, physical, mental, or emotional pain, and drugs lessen the pain. They mask the pain. They take it away. Drugs help them to forget. Drugs blot out reality. Drugs provide a refuge, a place to hide, a shelter from the storm of life. People have problems, and these problems crowd in on them, and they run away to the bottle, or the tablet, or the needle. And they find there an escape from their problems. Sin has created a grim, cruel, frightening world. And it's no wonder that people want to escape from it. I think we can all sympathize with that. And all understand that the psalmist wanted to escape. He says in one psalm, I wish I had wings like a dove. I could fly away and be at rest. He wanted to get away. Here is a chemical escape. A means of getting away. Drugs even provide what Francis Schaeffer in one of his early books called an escape from reason. Since the early 18th century, man has excluded God. He has allowed no place for God in his mind and in his reason. And so the world has become bleaker and darker, more tragic and more empty. And as reason says there is no God, there is no hope, so people have moved more and more away from reason to the non-rational. We see it in the painting and the music of the 20th century. Away from the rational, that which we can look at and understand and explain. Away to the non-rational or the irrational. We see it in advertising. Advertising doesn't reason with us. Look at advertisements. How many of them tell us anything about the product? It's just a film shot in sunshine, golden light, beautiful woman, a new car. It's not appealing to our reason at all. Politicians don't operate on a basis of reason. A politician has to look good on television. He has to come over well. He has to give a good impression, to give a little cliche from either party. We see it in the fascination with Eastern religions. We see it coming into the church, in evangelicalism, where people are moving away from reason, where they spend 30 minutes singing mindless, trivial choruses, where people start barking like dogs or roaring like lions. Where they go into experiences where the mind is switched off. And drugs are part of this culture. An escape. A running away. A hiding. And many people have turned to drugs to escape. Secondly, many people turn to drugs to endure. To help them cope. And I think we have to realize the huge amount of respectable, middle-aged, middle-class drug abuse. I'm not talking about heroin or ecstasy. I'm not talking about young people injecting themselves. I'm talking about people dependent on pills and tablets and medicines to help them cope with daily life. In 1985, in the United Kingdom, 39 million prescriptions were issued for tranquilizers. 39 million prescriptions. Valium, antidepressants, sleeping tablets. Now, sometimes these are necessary for a limited period of time, but often they're not necessary. People, instead of dealing with their problems, instead of going to their pastor, are going to their doctor and asking for a tablet to help them to cope, a crutch, to mask their anxiety, to hide their feelings of worthlessness and their panic and their depression. Instead of bringing issues out and dealing with them, they're running away and hiding in a bottle. And the drug becomes, as I say, a crutch to enable them to get from one day to the next, from one week to the next, to endure. To escape, to endure. And thirdly, I would suggest to you that many people use drugs to enjoy. To enjoy. We live in a sad world where many people feel little pleasure in life, and drugs do offer pleasure and do provide pleasure. Drugs provide feelings of happiness, feelings of exhilaration, and very, very intense experience of pleasure. And some people who have taken drugs will tell us that they had a high or a feeling of pleasure which was more intense than even the highest normal physical pleasure open to human beings. And they look forward to experiencing the pleasure, whether it's from a pint or a tablet or a joint. It brings them a degree of happiness. So besides all the other reasons, the childish reasons, I think there are quite profound reasons that we need to understand as to why people have this destructive habit of drug abuse. They may be wanting to escape from life, from themselves, from their problems, from their pain, from their families, from their past, to run away. And the drug, the alcohol, whatever it is, gives you an escape. They may be wanting to cope. They may be looking for pleasure and enjoyment. And at a certain level, drugs do work. Otherwise, they wouldn't be popular. People's problems do go away for a time. People find they can cope. The crutch works. People find that there is an enjoyable high. But it's only for a short time. It doesn't last. And the cost is too great. It is horrifying. And in some respects, surely in these drugs and in their abuse, we have the devil's substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. And surely we must end with this, that he is the only answer. We don't need to escape. If we trust in Christ, he is with us in the world, with us in our circumstances. He can wipe out our sins. He can deal with our pain. He can transform our reality. He can satisfy our reason, our minds, so that we don't have to run into the irrational. There is a God. There is a creator. There is a salvation. The world does make sense. We don't have to turn off our brains to find meaning. We don't need to escape. For Christ, as we sang, is our shelter, our refuge. We're safe in him. In the real world. And Christ enables us to cope, to endure. He enables us to deal with many of our problems. To bring them out to the surface. To know his cleansing and his grace and his enabling. He enables us, as we were saying this morning, to endure, to cope with life and its demands from day to day. And it is Christ who gives us true pleasure, real joy, lasting enjoyment. There's no hangover with the pleasure he brings us. There are no after effects. It's not destructive, it's healing. It's not addictive, it's liberating. It's not damaging, it's transforming. So friends, we have to go to people, we have to go to our world. We have to say to people with understanding and with sympathy. It is a hard world for the non-Christian, a very hard world. And the availability and the temptation of drugs in their many forms is very real. Very real. But we have something better. Someone better. We can say to people, you don't need to run away. There is a refuge in Christ. You don't need a crutch. At least not as much as you think you do. There are times when we do. There are times when we do need our doctor, our physician, to help us and to heal us, but often we find in Christ our enabler, or at least his enabling comes to us directly. We don't need the joy that brings sorrow and heartbreak. Christ is our joy. In John 10:10, he puts it this way, the thief comes. And perhaps we could paraphrase it and say, drugs come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for our Saviour. In ourselves we are weak, we are empty, we are unable, we are guilty. But in Christ, all these needs are met. He is full of grace and power. He is the friend who never leaves, who infuses us with strength, who shelters us from the storms of life, who satisfies us in the depths of our being with pure, eternal joy that thrills us through and through. Lord, give us a compassion for poor fellow human beings who turn to drugs, who destroy themselves, seeking to find that which only Christ can give. Protect our young people, we pray. Keep them safe. And grant that more and more we may be so linked to our Saviour that we find his power all sufficient. In his name we pray. Amen.